statute.
Okay. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 12, but you can turn first to Leviticus chapter 9 at the end of the chapter. Let me turn this thing on. We have a green button. That's good. All right, Leviticus chapter 9, and we're going to read... Well, before we read the end of the chapter, we're going to pray. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and hear your word. I pray that you would help me to speak as I ought to speak, to say exactly what I need to say from your word, that you would help us to apply it in the way that you want it to be applied. Would you please use me, Lord, to meet the spiritual needs of the folks here. Bless your church. May you be the one speaking through me as I would be speaking as the oracles of God. And Lord, would we be more like Christ as a result of what we hear today from you. And we pray this in his name. Amen. All right, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings, but first in Leviticus 9, there is an important principle about worship that I want us to see. I think I might have mentioned this before, but it's worth pointing out again. Right at the end of Leviticus chapter 9, you have Aaron doing exactly everything that God had said to do. They worshipped exactly the way God had commanded. They did the offerings exactly the way he commanded. And when they did it all exactly the way God commanded, in accordance with his explicit command, at the end of Leviticus 9, starting in verse 21, it says, "In the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded," a phrase found a lot earlier. "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." So here a fire from Jehovah comes and burns up the offering. And what a glorious thing. And then look at chapter 10, which is, of course, right after chapter 9. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Notice the definition of strange fire, "which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So here they did it in accordance with his explicit command at the end of Leviticus 9. And what happened? Fire from heaven burnt up the offering. Glorious. Then they did it the way that he didn't command, and fire came out and burned them up. Really bad. Really, really bad news. One thing we can see from this passage is that in worship, we worship God in accordance with his explicit command. Sometimes the term in history for this principle, believed by Baptists, was called the regulative principle. And what it is that we worship God explicitly in the way he's commanded. It's strange fire if we add elements to the worship of God. Now, go over to 1 Kings chapter 12, and this is where we're going to be most of the time for as we look at the Word of God here. I'm going to read you a definition of the regulative principle, this principle that we worship God in accordance with his explicit command, not adding to it or taking away from it. "The regulative principle of worship states that the only way to worship God is in the manner that he has commanded in the Holy Scripture. All additions to or subtractions from this manner are forbidden. This is an application of the view that the Bible is sufficient for all good works and that it is the only judge in spiritual matters." By the way, with this definition, traditionally, Catholics, Anglicans, and other liturgical types have opposed it, while Baptists believed it, and so did certain groups of conservative Protestants like the Presbyterians and Congregationalists, so they were inconsistent. You really can't practice infant baptism and practice this. But anyway, it's good to be aware of that. "The regulative principle teaches that the proper way to determine God's will concerning worship is to study the Bible, to determine acts of worship God has commanded for Christians, and do only those acts. Obviously, Christ fulfilled some rites of Old Testament worship, such as sacrifices, and these are not to be used in Christian worship. However, the acts of Old Testament worship that are of grace and not judgment, like praying and singing psalms, are still suitable forms of worship, as are the New Testament acts of worship, such as the ordinances. And the New Testament also tells us to pray and sing in the church. The regulative principle is the consistent application of the biblical position that nothing could be taught or acquired as necessary which was not found in the Bible. God, by his authority alone, bound men to believe whatever he told them to believe, and by means of his word, he revealed what he wanted men to believe and practice concerning worship. Jesus Christ has prescribed and foreappointed the rule according to which he would have his worship of his own house to be ordered. Neither ought the voice of any to take place or be rested upon in the church, but the voice of Christ alone. Now, sort of summary brief statement of that is that in worship, if it's not commanded, it's forbidden. Contrary to, in general life, if you want to eat an orange or an apple, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, as long as it's not forbidden, it's fine. You know, if you're going to drink wine, that's wrong, so that's forbidden. But if it's just whatever, you can do whatever. But in worship, it's different. Worship, we will only offer him specifically what he commands. Now, with that in mind, that principle of worship in mind, let's read 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 25. Jeroboam here has just been appointed king over the 10 northern tribes. All right? And so we see here what he does after Rehoboam has made a big mistake by not listening to the people, and they put Jeroboam over them. And in verse 25, and this was something Jehovah had predicted, the Lord had predicted this was going to happen. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made, in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. All right, now, we see here, first of all, in this passage, we can see something about the character of idolatry in this text. And we can see, in accordance with that, Jeroboam was certainly not practicing in accordance with the regulative principle of worship, that we only offer God what he commanded. He was doing exactly the opposite. If you notice this passage, it sticks out how many times it says that he said in his heart. So he was worshiping the way that he wanted. He said in his heart, in verse 26, this is going to happen. In verse 33, it says he devised in his own heart what he wanted to do. We can see in verse 32, it says Jeroboam ordained a feast. Not Jehovah, Jeroboam ordained a feast. In verse 32, again, it mentions the calves that he had made. And in verse 32, again, it mentions the priests of the high places that he had made. And in verse 33, it says the altar which he had made. You think that God's giving us a point here? And then in verse 33, again, it says, he ordained a feast. So we see that Jeroboam was not doing what happened in Leviticus 9. He was not worshiping God the way that he had specifically commanded. He was doing it the way he wanted to do it. And by the way, there wasn't a specific verse that says you can't have a feast in the eighth month. But in worship, we offer God what he says, not what we want to do. And so we see that he was worshiping the way he commanded. You don't need to turn there, but Colossians 2 talks about this in the New Testament, the regulative principle. And it mentions, one of the sins mentioned in Colossians 2 is will worship. And it says in Colossians 2:23 that that's the commandments and doctrines of men. So when we're worshiping the way that we've just made up, it's will worship. It's a worship that we've devised of our own will, not worship God as commanded. And God rejects it. This is unacceptable because we need to give him what he says. He's God, and he gets to tell us what he wants. Now, notice also with his worship, not only was it something that he just made up, we can also learn from this that this worship that he had, as we saw, he said in his own heart, he devised it in his own heart. So we also don't just get to, instead of listening to the Bible, just use our common sense. Now, a good dose of common sense is a good thing, okay? But in worship, we don't just get to do whatever seems reasonable to us. We have to look at the Word and do what the Word says and not add to it and not take away from it. And then it's an acceptable offering to the Lord. But if we don't, strange fire. Bad news. All right? So Jeroboam here was certainly not following the regulative principle at all. He was worshiping the God the way that he wanted. Now, if you look at verse 28, notice that in Jeroboam's rejection of the regulative principle, he devised it his own way. And notice also in verse 28, it says that the king took counsel. So he did it his own way, but he also had counsel. He had ungodly advisors helping him. And we can't say today in our worship, well, you know, these people think this is a good idea. You know, if we just start doing these certain things in our worship, then maybe our church will triple in size with lots of unconverted people. But maybe our church will triple in size, and maybe we can just do these things, and everybody will be happy, and it'll be good stuff, and everybody else is doing it, so we should do it too. He didn't just follow the Bible, but he listened to these ungodly counselors. He took counsel and sought for the ideas of men. You might say that he was trying to be seeker-sensitive. He was trying to see what was kind of the good thing to do, what people would like. And so he took counsel about that and tried to find out exactly what people would like. Now, these are some things that he did, and this was a bad, really bad thing to do, to start to worship God the way that he wanted to instead of the way that he commanded. And the text gives us some reasons why he did that. And in verse 26 and 27, we can see the first reason. I'll read them again. It says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" So what's the first reason? Why did he reject true worship? Well, we can see he was faithless. He wasn't trusting in the Lord. The Lord had told him through a prophet that he was going to rule over the 10 tribes. And he also had promised that he would bless him if he was faithful. You know, even he had specific promises of that, but even, you know, in Deuteronomy and so on, you can see that the blessings that God would give for faithfulness and the curses for disobedience. Jeroboam should have said, you know what? Jehovah put maybe king over these 10 tribes. I mean, right before this happened, this prophet comes, Ahijah the Shilonite, and says, "Rehoboam, don't fight the 10 tribes." Jeroboam had just kind of started rabble-rousing everybody to become king, and Rehoboam could have crushed him, could have killed him. But this prophet comes and says, no, this is of me, this, and so don't fight. So they don't fight. So Jehovah has put him in power. The Lord has put him in that place. But instead of trusting the Lord, he's faithless. He says, you know what? If I don't follow this worldly method, if I don't do what seems reasonable to me, I'm going to get killed. And bad things are going to happen to me if I don't do it my way instead of doing it God's way. And so instead of, you know, Rehoboam had lost the kingdom because of sinning. He wasn't, Solomon had done all these, had started to listen to his ungodly wives. I don't know how he even knew all their names, all his wives he had. But he started listening to all these wives. He started building these high places. And God told him that the kingdom would be divided in the days of his son. Rehoboam comes along. He rejects godly counsel, says, I'm going to oppress you more. The people say, fine, we're going to split up. So Jeroboam got the kingdom because of Solomon's sin and Rehoboam's sin. But instead of saying, okay, they lost the kingdom because of sin, well, I'd better follow the Lord and not sin. He thinks he's going to keep the kingdom by sinning more. By setting up these calves, that will be the way to secure his kingdom. And that was what was a problem.
This was not faithfulness. His false worship came about because of his lack of faith. And churches today oftentimes end up rejecting biblical worship and turning away from it because of lack of faith. We just can't grow if we continue to do this old fuddy-duddy worship. You know, we can't just do what the Bible says, go out, preach the gospel, and see the Lord bless. We have to start doing things that are unbiblical. We have to, we can't depend on the Holy Spirit. We have to do it our own way. So, faithlessness. And part of this was he did get the kingdom in an unrighteous way. Notice he said in verse 27, he still thought Rehoboam was their Lord. He said, you know what? They shouldn't have followed me. The way I got this kingdom, I was kind of conniving. And Rehoboam's still the Lord. That's why they're going to kill me. So we see all this sin that Jeroboam was involved in. So that led him to think that faithlessness was the way to keep the kingdom when it wasn't. We can see another thing in verse 26 and 27. In addition to faithlessness, we can see fear in 26 and 27. He was afraid he was going to get killed. He says, you know, if I don't set up this idolatrous worship, I'm going to get killed. And that will be bad. So he was fearing the people instead of God. Now, notice he says in those verses that if the people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Now, in the Pentateuch, three times a year, all the males were commanded to go up to the house of the Lord for the different festivals that they had. And so Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom. So Jeroboam's thinking, you know what? My kingdom doesn't have a center of worship. Judah has a center of worship. That's where Rehoboam's in charge. So if they keep going there three times a year, they're going to say, wow, Jehovah's being worshipped here. Rehoboam's in charge. Let's make Rehoboam in charge over us again. That was Jeroboam's mindset. And from a sort of worldly point of way, doesn't seem that unreasonable. He had good reason from a worldly point of view to fear. You know, he had just become king. He had no really right to the kingdom. So you know what? I'm afraid, and so I'm going to compromise. I'm going to set up idolatry because I'm afraid. And lots of times people in their own individual lives and churches today also do the same thing. They compromise on living for the Lord, on worshiping the Lord, because of fear. They're afraid of what's going to happen to them if they follow the Lord and just go His way. They're afraid bad things will happen to them. And so they compromise. They, you know, give in to whatever at the job might cause them persecution. The church lets in just a little bit of false worship because maybe the people will kick the pastor out if he says, you know what, we're gonna just go the straight way or whatever it is. But they're afraid, so they compromise. And that's what Jeroboam did. He was afraid, and so he didn't fear him, which could destroy both body and soul in hell, but he feared them, which could destroy the body. And that was a big mistake. Another reason we can see for his false worship, in addition to his faithlessness and his fear, is in verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. I say, well, what's he doing here? Well, we can see that he was self-deceived here. Think about this. It says that he made the calves, right? He took this calf. He got them made. You know, I don't know if they're made in China, but they were made somewhere, Israel. But he got these calves made, and then he started to worship them. If he made them, do you think they could answer his prayers? No! It's a big hunk of metal, okay? Hunks of metal don't answer prayer. But he had convinced himself. He was self-deceived. He thought, you know what? I'm going to be better off worshiping this calf, a cow. You make hamburger from, than worshiping the living God. So he was self-deceived that making calves of gold rather than following Jehovah would be better off. And Israel did this other times too. In Psalm 106, it mentions they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. So here, they were worshiping calves. And really, so you know what? That was really foolish, thinking that you worship a cow. You know, the cows that we have to, you know, corral, that go in Wally's yard, and we have to put them back, you know. These cows, worship them. Why are we worshiping them? Okay, we eat them. But he was self-deceived. And whenever you sin, you're self-deceived. Because sin is actually the most irrational, unreasonable, foolish, ridiculous thing to do. Because the living God, who made the whole world, told you not to do it. And when you sin, It is ridiculous. It is unreasonable. It's ungodly. It doesn't make any sense. But you do it anyway, don't you, when you sin? Well, you're being like Jeroboam in that way. You know, you're deceiving yourself. Sin is very deceptive. He was self-deceived to think that offering incense to a cow made out of gold would help him, rather than worshiping God, who divided the Red Sea, who predicted that he was going to be king, who could deliver, and none could take anyone out of his hand. He was self-deceived. So those are some reasons that he started his false worship. He was afraid, he was faithless, and he was self-deceived. And you can see that all in this passage. Now, what's the appeal? What's the appeal to worshiping a cow made out of gold instead of worshiping the living God, who's an omnipotent, everywhere present spirit? Well, verse 28 shows us one of the appeals. It says, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods of Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So there were two calves here that he made, calves of gold. And we can see from that one of the appeals of his worship was that it was sensual. It was fleshly. You could see the calves. Now, God is an invisible, immaterial spirit. You can't see God. You worship him in spirit and in truth. You worship him in that way. And Jeroboam wasn't saved, so he couldn't, you know, he didn't have faith in the living God. He couldn't have a holy delight in God and in his will. If he probably didn't think much about the fact that God was with him because he was omnipresent, God is everywhere. And if he did, it would probably be a scary thing to think about that. But this immaterial, invisible God who you couldn't see, who wanted a spiritual worship, didn't make sense. It wasn't appealing to him. It isn't appealing to unsaved people. Unsaved people do not like spiritual worship. Worship that requires a regenerated heart and soul and spirit. They don't like that. Instead, they want a fleshly worship. They want to worship things they can see. Look at Roman Catholicism. You have a piece of bread, you know, that you get to eat God. You know, you have these images you can see. You have calves here you can see. You can worship these calves. You can go up to them. You can hug the calf. You can kiss the calf. You can put incense before the calf. All right? And so they wanted a sensual, fleshly worship. Now, something that we need to consider with this is biblical worship, you know, doesn't need to sound horrible. You know, the music can sound good, and we should try to make it sound as good as we can. But, you know, biblical worship shouldn't stir you up through your flesh, all right? It should be spiritual. God wants all of you. He wants you to be passionately worshiping him in spirit. As you are singing a godly hymn, you should be with all your heart and soul offering yourself to God, and that should affect you emotionally. It should affect your whole person. But it isn't your body and your flesh up kind of making you feel a certain way. It should be spiritual communion with God affecting your emotions and affecting you. It's that way in spiritual worship. And that's what God wants. Now, when churches often go away from biblical worship and adopt a worldly sort of music and worldly sorts of things, oftentimes it's because the people already aren't worshiping God in their spirit. You know, they say, you know what, this music is dead, these hymns are dead, we want something a little more jazzy. And the reason why they think it's dead is because they're not worshiping God in spirit already. They are dead, and because they're dead, either because they're holding on to sin or they're unsaved, they think the music is dead too. And so the solution is to appeal to the flesh instead of getting right with God and then actually being moved by biblical worship in the right way. When you sing godly hymns that are appealing to you, to your spirit, to your mind, to your heart, do you ever get moved? Do you ever get moved to tears by singing some of these hymns? Or can you not even maybe even remember what you sang, the verse after you sang it? You're just saying words, filling, making molecules move in the room. Well, you know, if it's just making the molecules move, the spiritual worship isn't going on. And we can't, biblically, you can't manufacture the worship. You can't somehow, by my way, especially me, amen, leading, singing, wave my arms around the right way or whatever. You know, I didn't remember what to make the people come forward for the offering, okay? But, you know, I can't manufacture you worshiping the Lord in the right way. A pianist can't manufacture it. And in fact, if we're trying to manufacture it, we're lending ourselves to false worship. But, you know, you need to actually make it happen as you are right with God and you are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And you should think about whether that's happening. Are you kind of on the slide that led to Jeroboam because you already aren't worshiping God in the biblical worship? Or are you actually worshiping God when we're offering him hymns? When, you know, the choir is singing a number, you're thinking about the words and praising God, you know? So he wanted a sensual fleshly worship. We could see that. Calves, you could see them. Another reason in verse 28 that you can see is convenience. He said, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." And he, you know, "Behold, the gods of Israel are throughout the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Now, if you can have a map of Israel in your head, Jerusalem is down at the bottom, okay, south. And that's where the southern two tribes are, Judah and Benjamin. Up above there, you have the northern kingdom, up here. Dan is way at the top of the northern kingdom. Bethel's near the bottom of the northern kingdom. And so, if you're living in any of these northern tribes, those are going to be closer for you than Jerusalem. You'd have to, especially if you're top, you know, just go to Dan. Close to the bottom, you know, you go to Bethel. You don't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem. It's too far away. Okay, it's not good. And we can see this is the appeal for his worship. He says, "It is too much for you. It is too hard to go up to Jerusalem." Too hard. You know, you can't go that far. It's too much trouble. This is just not going to happen. Now, hold your place in 1 Kings and take a look at 2 Chronicles 11, 13 to 17. There's actually quite a contrast here. In 2 Chronicles 11, 13 to 17, when Jeroboam set up this false worship, the Levites said, "You know what? We can't do this anymore." And they left everything and picked up their roots and moved to the southern kingdom. So 2 Chronicles 11 and verses 13 through 17. This is right after Jeroboam builds the calves. It says, "And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him, to Rehoboam, to the southern kingdom, out of all their coasts," all the places where they lived. "For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them out from executing the priest's office under the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah," and so on. So here, there's a contrast. Now, maybe some of them, you know, just left because they got kicked out of their possession because they said, "You know, we're not going to do this calf worship." But they gave up everything. They said, "You know what? We want true worship. We're going to give up everything. We're going to leave our house. We're going to leave our land. We're going to leave where we've lived for generations. We're going to leave our friends. We're going to leave everything, go to a place far away in Jerusalem and in Judah, and we're going to live there so we can worship God, because that's important. We need to worship God." So that there's a great contrast that Jeroboam is saying, "Listen, too much trouble to worship God the way he wants. Too far away, too much trouble. Just go to Dan and Bethel." The Levites say, "You know what? We need to worship God. Doesn't matter what happens. We're going to go. We're going to leave everything, and we're going to worship God." And so they did. And it's a great contrast. Now, something we can see about this from convenience is that, you know, it doesn't really matter what kind of things we would like in worship. Now, we should train ourselves to like godly worship. But you know what? If it doesn't naturally appeal to you, train yourself to like it. But it actually, that isn't really the main thing. What matters is whether God likes it or not. And even in non-CCM-type music situations, oftentimes people are designing the music to appeal to the people and just do whatever they would like. They're not saying, "Well, is this the most biblical way that God would want it done?" It's what would kind of people like? And that isn't the thing. The convenience isn't the thing. What kind of appeals to us isn't the thing. What matters is whether God likes it or not. Something else we can consider from this is, what are we willing to sacrifice for the pure worship of Jehovah? You know, hopefully you would say, you know what? If the only place I could worship God, the only true church, were very far away, I would go. I would do it. I would drive, you know, 4 hours to get there every Sunday. Okay? I would do whatever it takes to... I would move. I would move someplace so I can worship God. I would do whatever it takes. Hopefully you would say that. Now, if you would, you can consider, what are you currently sacrificing for the sake of the pure worship of the Lord? So I would sacrifice everything. Well, how much of your time are you sacrificing now to fulfill the Great Commission? How is the pure worship of God going to go on in McQuanico Baptist Church? Well, if we're fulfilling the Great Commission, right? We're seeing people saved, baptized, out of the church, making disciples themselves. That's how pure worship is going to go on. Okay? Am I sacrificing my time to have the Great Commission fulfilled? Am I sacrificing my finances to help the pure worship of God go on? Okay? Am I doing that? Or am I not doing that? Am I helping when there's physical needs around here to be met as well? Am I doing what I can along those lines? Am I striving for unity in the church? You want to destroy worship in McQuanico? Well, let's have a big church split that causes division and have everybody bitter about everybody else and have the whole community find out about that, huh? That would be a great way to destroy true worship, wouldn't it? Are you striving for unity? Are you forbearing to tear down leadership or cause division with other church members? Okay. How are you contributing now to the true worship of God? Because if that really is your heart's desire for true worship, well, it's going to affect what you're doing now. So yeah, I'd be like those Levites. I would be one of those Levites. I would give up everything. I'd move away. Well, are you acting like it now? All right? Or is convenience or whatever just seems easy for you more important? So he was offering sensual fleshly worship. He wanted convenience. And he had a misinterpretation of Scripture. In verse 28 here in 1 Kings 12, notice Jeroboam says, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now, "behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt," actually is quoted in the Bible already. Now, I would point out that before he quotes the Bible, he mentions the convenience first. First he says, this is not convenient. And we have the Bible too. We have the Bible. So first, Jeroboam had a conclusion he wanted to come to. He wanted to justify the calves, so he said, this is convenient, and then he took a verse and stuck it on there in Exodus. He took this verse in Exodus, stuck it on there. He didn't just let the Bible stand on its own terms. And I hope that your exegesis of Scripture isn't Jeroboam's. You know, you say, you know what? Some of those, there's just these few areas that, you know, I really don't want to reach that conclusion, and so I'm going to not let the Bible speak for itself because it might have to change the way I live. And so I'm going to, you know, interpret it this way that I kind of like better. Well, you know, you're having a Jeroboam kind of exegesis, and that's not a good idea. Now, so he twisted the Bible. Now, how did he twist the Bible? Because he wanted to come to a conclusion. Well, take a look at Exodus 32. Exodus 32. So Jeroboam, when he says, "Behold thy gods, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt," you know that Jeroboam was quoting the Bible? He's quoting the Pentateuch, man. This is what Moses wrote down. Man, it must be right. He's quoting the Bible. Look at Exodus 32, verses 1 through 8. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him,'" because he was in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and so on. "And Aaron said unto them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me.' And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf." Ooh, calf. "And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" So notice that's what Jeroboam said. He's quoting the Bible right there. Exodus 32:4. You know, Jeroboam had the Bible. "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar unto it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord.' And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, lasciviously play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he goes on, and God wants to consume them and kill them all. In verses 9 and following, and except for Moses' intercession, they would all have been burned up. But notice here that Jeroboam quotes the Bible. If you go back over there to 1 Kings chapter 12. So he had some Bible here. He had a verse. Convenience and a verse. Now, this is pretty good. Now, he didn't quote the part about how God wanting to kill everybody in the whole nation. That part is difficult to understand. That part we're going to ignore. Not worry about that part. Let the scholars figure that part out. We're just going to quote this part here. Okay? We like this part. And, calves. Aaron had a calf. So the Bible says calves. Right here. And Aaron, the first high priest, made a calf and said, These be thy gods. So he had the Bible. He had the example of a godly man. Aaron was a saved man. He was a godly man. He made a horrible mistake here, but he was a godly man. He had Aaron. He had the Bible. He had tradition of this happening with the calves. And so this must be right. And it's convenient, too. What we can learn from this is that, we can learn a lot from godly men, but it isn't right just because somebody who was godly said that it was okay. Okay, we can say, well, this worship must be okay because X organization, this person says it, whatever. It has to be biblical. You have to go by the Bible alone. The fact that Aaron did it didn't make it okay. It was still wrong. And the fact that he could quote a verse and twist it didn't make it right. It was still wrong, and he needed to follow the Bible alone. Not twisted verse, not religious tradition. You don't need to turn there, but in Ezekiel 20, it mentions that they'd worship calves in Egypt. So they also had tradition. They had a long history of calf worship. Egypt, Aaron, lots of examples. We can worship calves. And in fact, the calves are set up in Bethel and in Dan, right? Dan, in Judges 18, actually had idolatrous worship going on already. From the time, in Judges 18, it talks about how this Levite went up there. They went up and they destroyed the city of Laish, killed everybody, and then they made their own city, named it Dan, and they started worshiping idols there. So they had already, in the city of Dan, a long tradition of worship of false gods with images. So he had Aaron, he had a Bible verse, he had religious tradition. Israel could say, we've done this before, but it didn't matter. It was still wrong. It was still against God's word, and it was not acceptable. Then notice also, so those are some things that Jeroboam appealed to also. Jeroboam got unqualified leadership in verse 31 of 1 Kings 12. He appointed the people whoever they wanted. And that's usually another way that churches can go bad. If they end up having unqualified leadership, they get somebody who doesn't meet the qualifications for the pastor in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Or they just allow unqualified people in leadership positions, then they can influence things towards ungodliness. So Jeroboam did that as well. He got ungodly worship, ungodly leadership. And in verses 31 through 33, we can see that he got close to the worship of the true God. In verse 33 of 1 Kings 12, it mentions that he worshiped the 15th day of the 8th month. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what the Lord had set up, was the 15th day of the 7th month. So just a month off. Close to biblical worship, but not right on. He still had sacrifices. They had sacrifices. Jehovah had sacrifices. We have sacrifices. Same thing. He had priests. Jehovah has priests. We have priests. Not Levites, but we still have, priests. He had, in verse 31, a house of high places. They had the temple, the house of God. We have a house of high places. So these differences are just about little minor details. They have priests, we have priests, we have the 8th month, they have the 7th month, we have a house, they have a house. It can't be that big of a deal. These must be just small, little details. Don't be nitpicking. It's almost the same thing. God surely can't be concerned about these little details. Just, it's close. So those are what he did in his worship. He got close to the worship of the true God. He had unqualified leadership. He appealed to religious tradition. He quoted the Bible. So all these things must be okay. His worship was sensual and fleshly. It was convenient. And so it had lots of appeal. Lots of appeal. Well, what happened? What are the sins of his rejection? Well, what was the result of Jeroboam doing this? Well, one, he wasn't fulfilling his purpose of existing. The reason that Jeroboam exists, the reason you exist, is to worship God. That's why you're here. That's why he made you. Revelation 4:11 says we're here to give God pleasure. So he wasn't fulfilling his ultimate purpose of existing, worshiping God. What else was he doing? Well, he was committing idolatry. He became an idolater. It was bad. A bad situation. He's committing idolatry. He led other people to commit idolatry too. His adoption of false worship in verse 30 became a sin for the whole people. And it says in verse 30, and this thing became a sin for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So his adopting false worship led others to adopt false worship. And if you start adopting false worship, you can influence others too. You're a parent, you can influence your kids to adopt false worship. You can influence other people around you. You can influence others with your false worship. And it was bad that he did that. Some consequences of these sins. One terrible consequence was the destruction of his family. You can see that in chapter 14 of 1 Kings. Just look at verses 10 and 11 in 1 Kings 14. What happened to Jeroboam because of this sin that he did? Well, first of all, in 1 Kings 14, 10 and 11, the Bible says, therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. He that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. So, because he adopted false worship, his family was destroyed. His entire line was wiped out. He didn't keep the kingdom. Remember, he said, well, I need a sin to keep being king. His line got cut off from being king and were eaten by dogs. They all died and got eaten by dogs, and that was not worth it. Having the kingdom for a while in this worldly stability wasn't worth losing his family and having them all get destroyed. So his sin was not worth it. And sin is never worth it. Sin that you're holding on to because you think, I have to do this, is not worth it. So he lost his family. He also led to division among God's people by forcing them, the godly, to separate. It's read already about the Levites, how they had to leave all their house. And one thing we can learn from that is that here the Levites separated from the false worship. And they said, we're going to go to Jerusalem to worship. When people adopt false worship, they're the ones being divisive. The ones who say, you know what? No, we're going to continue to worship God the right way. We're not going to allow compromise. And we're going to separate because you're adopting false worship. They are not the ones being divisive. The ones who are sinning are being divisive. The ones who are saying we're going to sin and adopt worldly worship, like Jeroboam, were the ones who were causing division. So Jeroboam divided the kingdom of God. He divided God's people. He was divisive by sinning. The Levites who left and separated were not by continuing to worship in the right way. So he divided God's people, and he led others and himself to the curse and wrath of God on earth and in hell. Because after he set this up, this sin that he did led countless Israelites to not get saved because they became idolaters. They didn't trust Jehovah. They didn't look to the Messiah. They didn't get saved. They went to hell. Countless people went to hell because he adopted false worship, generation after generation after generation. Gentile nations didn't get saved. People, Israel wasn't a light, and they went to hell because Jeroboam adopted false worship. You can see that the whole kingdom actually fell. The northern kingdom fell and was wiped out because of Jeroboam's idolatry. They never got rid of the calves. Once they got him in, they couldn't get him out. They never got him out. The whole kingdom was wiped out, and the people of God were sent into exile because Jeroboam had adopted false worship. His false worship affected the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom adopted idolatry, and they went into exile because Jeroboam adopted false worship. So the whole nation being destroyed, sent into captivity in Babylon and Assyria, took place because Jeroboam adopted false worship. And actually, 1 Kings 14, 15, and 16 specifically says that. You can see it in the history, but it specifically says that God was going to wipe them out and send them into exile because of this sin. And when churches today adopt false worship and turn away from the truth, we don't know what that's going to happen in the long term. It might look, you know what, we have more people coming right now. We're going to have, it looks like we have success. Everybody likes us. We've adopted the false worship. We've just compromised a little bit. This looks good. But we don't know what it's going to look like 5 generations from now when the church has fallen into apostasy and generation after generation after generation don't hear the gospel, don't get saved, go to hell because of that developing compromise that happened. We said, we're going to not trust the Lord. We're going to be faithless and adopt false worship. So the consequences of the false worship were devastating, horrible for the kingdom of Israel. And today, when people adopt false worship and start to go that way, the long-term consequences are disastrous, awful, horrible. So we can see that pure worship is a big, big deal. It's a really big deal. It's what the eternal state is all about. That's what we're going to be worshiping God forever with no compromise in heaven, all right? The New Jerusalem. That's the reason God saved us. Worship is a big deal. We can see that from this passage. So, how is your personal worship of the Lord? Are you fulfilling your purpose in life? Are you worshiping the Lord personally, having your heart pleasing to Him, offering Him yourself as a living sacrifice? Are you worshiping the Lord personally? Because if we, as the church, as the people, if we're not worshiping God personally, our congregation is not going to continue to do it. We're going to go downhill because it's us. We're the people who are the church. And we're not going to have corporate worship that's holy unless your personal worship is fervent and holy. In corporate worship, are you passionately committed to it? Would you rather die and rather give up anything than allow the church to compromise its worship? How committed are you to it? It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. It's a big deal to God. It has devastating consequences if you abandon it. And it's glorious, too. It's wonderful to worship God. Isn't it wonderful to worship God in spirit and truth? To give Him what He wants. Praise God. It's so much better. When I first got saved, I don't even know if the person who referred me to the verse in the Bible was saved, but they had this like Christian fellowship thing, and they had CCM there. We'd sing the CCM. And the CCM, you know, stirred me up emotionally different times. You know, I'd be weeping because I was singing the CCM, all this kind of thing. But, you know, when I started listening to better biblical music, you know, it was better. It was what a blessing to give up the false worship and have true worship. It's so much better. And so you can get something so much better. So are you going to be like the people, the godly people who love Him and worship Him the way that He says? Or are you going to be like Jeroboam? What are you going to be like? You think about that. And let's, as we go to prayer, let's make sure that we're worshiping God. Let's make sure that you don't have sin in your life. Let's make sure we're committed to the pure worship of God, like, so we can please Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this passage. Thank You for the fact that You've given us commands and we can worship You exactly like You said. Lord, I pray that we would be committed to worshiping You. You are worthy of all glory and honor and power. You deserve our love. You deserve us to delight in You with all of our hearts. And Lord, would You help our church to continue as in a corporate, pure worship of You. And Lord, may we as individuals worship You purely as individuals and give You what You deserve. May You deliver us from these sins of Jeroboam. Let us take heed of this example, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.